Luke chapter 23 in your Bibles. Communion time is a very important and sort of a sweet, blessed time for the people of God as our Lord intended, time, of course, of remembering. In Luke chapter 23, there are some thoughts I want to share in conjunction with our communion. And I'm really happy that the young people are up here in the front today, tonight, because they have the opportunity to hear the counsel of the Lord in these texts while they're young and make a great decision that many folks in this room made later in life. So it says in Luke chapter 3, you'll notice in verse 35, in Jesus' final moments on this earth, he is presented with one great universal temptation of man. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with him, deriding him, mocking him, making fun of Jesus, saying, here's what they said, he saved others. Let him save himself. I want you to underline those two words, save himself. Let him save himself if he be the Christ, the chosen one. Now, notice the same words in verse 37. And saying, if thou be the King of the Jews, here's the two words, save thyself. Once again, verse 39, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him. Again, the mocking, the railing. Railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. Now follow this. From the very first days of our Lord's public earthly ministry, and that began in the wilderness temptation until the last final hours of this work on earth, you can tell that it was Satan's great goal to remove Jesus from God's will by utilizing all kinds of temptations and trials. When the Apostle Peter tried to keep Jesus from going to the cross, saying, not so, Lord, it was Jesus who responded to him and said, get thee behind me, Satan. Get thee behind me, Satan. The Lord Jesus knew the origin of that sentiment, the sentiment that you should not allow yourself to go to this cross. And so it was constantly that our Lord was barraged from friends and foes with ideas and thoughts and suggestions and fears and philosophies that were all contrary to the will of God for his life. The agony in the Garden of Eden, as well as the triumphal entry, the appeal of his own family, his brothers, even his mother, the offer by Lucifer of the kingdoms of this world and of bread, and the threats of the Sanhedrin, as well as the flattering ambitions of Judas, all of these and more were vehicles through which Satan tried to destroy the greatest of all of the works of God, and that great work being the redemption of men, the glorious work of redemption. And of course, it should come then as no surprise that as that work is being finished, as it's finally come to its conclusion, Satan offers up as a final assault what is arguably tonight his most universal and successful of all human temptations. The Bible says in verse 35, they cried, he saved others, let him what? Save himself. And then verse 37, if thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself. Verse 39, if thou be the Christ, save thyself. Now follow this carefully. Because there's something about man in his pride, there's something about our flesh that glorifies the notion of saving yourself. Saving your own life, my plans, my hopes, my needs, my desires. Man always preaches, save thyself. What about me? And you young people, you're being hammered with that philosophy from the world every single day. Verse 35 says, the rulers and the chief priests and the scribes, that's the educated intelligentsia of that society, they were deriding him when they said among themselves, let him save himself. He saved others, so what? So what if he saved other people? Real action is when you can save yourself. They mocked him, but why? Why is that a mockery? Why is it laughable to the world if you don't save yourself? I want to read you the familiar words from Luke chapter 9, because this is what Jesus said earlier in the ministry to the disciples. Hear them carefully. You know them. Jesus said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. They said, save thyself. Jesus said, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. Now, folks, that is crystal clear. The message in the philosophy of the flesh and the world is always the same. Save yourself. Look out after number one. Find yourself. The message and the truth of God and His Son is different by 180 degrees because He says, lose thyself. Of course, since they cannot both be right, it is a most critical matter tonight of which of the two philosophies you young people and the rest of us are going to live our lives by. And which of those two philosophies you're going to teach your children and grandchildren to live by. And I promise you this, I assure you, beloved, that the one philosophy that you will most want to live by, the one path that your flesh will be naturally drawn to, is the path of self. Everything in our society, from the top to the bottom, promotes the philosophy, save thyself. The most popular genre music today in our country is hip-hop. It's rap music. And the single greatest appeal of that music is the emphasis on me. My money, my cars, my property, my jewelry, my pleasure, my feelings, my supremacy over and utter contempt for you. That is the philosophy that's constantly pumped in the hearts and minds of our young people today. You combine that with a huge popularity of things like American Idol and The Voice and the Disney Channel's emphasis on popularity and looks and talent and personal success. Narcissism metastasizes on Facebook and Instagram. It's all about me. So that again, you have this entire generation being told to embrace a philosophy of self. Our whole entertainment industry makes its billions of dollars by appealing to the lowest nature of man. The world, the flesh, already welcome and believe and preach saving yourself. But what about the message of the cross? What about the message and the truth of God? What about the example of the Lord Jesus who hung upon a cross while people mocked him, while they made fun of him, while they ridiculed him with the idea that this Jesus up here is a loser? Maybe he helped other people here and there, but he himself is hanging helpless on a common criminal's cross. What a waste, they thought, of youth and ability and influence. You see, the chief priests and the scribes were mocking in that cross the very personification of Jesus' teaching to those disciples to lose yourself. Which is why tonight I want us to do something very simple in our communion time. I want us to consider very briefly the results, the real results and consequences of living by this creed of me. The creed of self in the light of the cross of Christ. What does it really mean when you save yourself and come down from the cross? Jesus said to take up your cross daily, every single day. What does it really mean if you don't? Number one, saving yourself means gaining nothing. Let me read to you again. I'm in Luke chapter 9. I want you to hear this. And this is an amazing statement that our Lord makes about the cross itself. He said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now, wait a minute. Take up a cross? How in the world does that fit into my long-term success strategy and prosperity? Take up a cross? What about me? I have dreams, I have goals, I have plans. How am I supposed to accomplish my goals if I'm carrying a cross? If I'm denying myself? I listen to Tony Robbins, the last thing he would tell me to do is to deny myself. Listen again, because he goes on. For whosoever will save his life, here it is, shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall find it, save it. For what is a man advantage If he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away. In other words, now hear this carefully. Any of one of us in this room, and young people hear me, anybody who follows the devil's philosophy and seeks only to save himself, do you realize what he gains by that really? Jesus just said it. Nothing. What shall it profit a man? What is the profit if a man goes from zero, nothing, and ultimately gains the entire world, everything in the world? What is the profit margin? And Jesus said, there's no profit. That's not right, Pastor. You look at a man like George Soros or Bill Maher, and these for their entire lifetime have lived by the philosophy of saving yourself, narcissism. Look at what they've gained. Mansions and jets and cars and great-granddaughters for girlfriends. And man, they've profited a lot. Really, you think, have they? Because, you know, if you put all those things on a scale, here's a profit and loss. You do a profit and loss graph. For most people, it kind of goes like this, okay? Maybe for them, it went like this compared to us. Soros is a billionaire, and so it goes. And it looks good on paper. There's only one problem. Both old men. And all of that current profit instantly and in a moment, just like with Hugh Hefner, turns into a complete and total loss. And here's the thing. It's not just Black Tuesday. It's not some temporary setback. It's permanent, eternal loss. Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world? If he gets everything for himself, but then loses his own soul? Let me put it to you this way. These Pharisees and these scribes who cried out to Jesus, save thyself, and later mocked him about it, they lived by the philosophy of self. And on that day, guess what? On that day, they had a lot to show for it. They had position and fame and status and wealth and pride. But I have a question tonight. The ones that were surrounding the cross that day, what are their names? Give me one name of one of these mockers and then tell me where is all of their stuff today. Where is that prophet? On the other hand, there were other people there that day and later who eventually, guess what? They rejected the devil's philosophy, and guess what they did? They took up that cross. They finally listened to the counsel of Christ, and they didn't save themselves, and we know their names, all of their names, Matthew and John and Mark and Paul and Andrew and Thomas and Philip, and we name our children and grandchildren and Mary after people like this. Do you know why nobody names their child Demas? Because he saved himself. He took a long, hard look at where Paul was going. He saw that he would have to lose himself just like Paul was, and he said, I'm not in it for that. So nobody names their child Demas because he saved himself. And folks, the only reason we know his name is that he was closely associated with a man who didn't save himself. I'll say it again, saving yourself means gaining nothing. Can I ask you a question? What's so great? And young people, think about this. Next time you hear all this stuff in your schools and your classrooms and on these movies and films about how awesome you are and look in the mirror and say, I am somebody, and you can be anything you want to be if you want to be the greatest and you're a princess and you're a king and you're all this. Can I just ask you, what is really so great about us? Without God, without Scripture, without Christ, without eternal life, without His mercy and His grace, what is so great about us? We live, we eat, we consume, and then we die. I was reading about Mark Cuban the other day, the billionaire owner of the Dallas Mavericks. And you know, it talked about in this article how he grew up near, and it was a puff piece. I think he must have paid for it. He grew up near Pittsburgh in a working class family, and he sold garbage bags when he was 12, and he got his first pair of expensive basketball shoes from that, and then he became a bartender, and then a salesman, then an investor during the dot-com boom. Suddenly he became a billionaire. Just suddenly, when Yahoo bought his share of broadcast.com for $5.9 billion. Overnight billionaire. And the article said, basically, look at this man. I was supposed to read the article and be in awe, because that's what the article was about. Look at what this man has accomplished. Look at this man, Mark Cuban. And I did, and I thought, At least as far as the article was concerned, the only thing that I noticed was the number of toys that one child can accumulate for a very short time on this earth. But that's no real profit. Saving yourself means gaining nothing. Number two, saving yourself means losing yourself. I'm going to read it again. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will save, you say, Pastor, do you believe that? Do you really believe tonight that if you live your life in pursuit of just your own self, your goals, your plans, your dreams, and you ought to have goals and plans and dreams, but the purpose behind them ought to be bigger than you? But if it's just about you, Pastor, do you believe that you ultimately lose yourself? I do believe it because our Lord says it, and that's enough. But beyond that, I've just started to live long enough to see this is precisely what has happened in people's lives. That people who focus constantly on what's in it for me, they ultimately and always lose their way. They lose their soul, their calling, their testimony, their influence. So that everything that God made about them that's unique to His will for their lives is swallowed up in just the ordinary, common, universal sea of self-service. And the woods are full of people like that. There's nothing unique about a self-centered human being. Nothing. So that again, if you save yourself, you'll lose yourself. If, for example, our own Lord had heeded the philosophy of Satan, we wouldn't be here tonight. Had he saved himself, and he could have called 10,000 angels, had he listened to their philosophy and then received their applause, as short-term as it would be, had he saved himself and come down from the cross, what would you and I call him tonight? Lord? No. Savior? No. Redeemer? Lamb of God? Mediator? Advocate? Author and finisher of our faith? Not at all. Captain of our salvation? These are all names, but we couldn't call him that tonight. The door, the deliverer, the great high priest, resurrection and the life. Let me tell you something. Had our Lord Jesus saved himself by coming down from that cross, which he could have done, none of those names and none of those titles would have applied to him and would be true of him tonight. None of the songs that we've been singing tonight we could have sung with conviction. That means that all of Satan's offers, think about this. Think about this, young people. All of Satan's offers to him to think about himself while he's on the cross, to save himself, all of that was just an attempt to rob the Lord of his very identity. And so it is, the Lord Jesus says to you and me as well. If you will save your life, you will lose your life. Tonight, we are observing communion. Communion is a picture and it is a reminder that we have every reason to be thankful tonight, to be grateful tonight, because our Lord did not listen. He did not listen to the tempters. He did not listen to the mockers. He did not listen to the thief and those who railed upon him. And he didn't yield to that temptation, though it would be strong, to save himself from the shame, to save his life, to take the kingdoms of the world all into his hand in a moment of time. Instead, he gave himself. He gave himself fully and completely and willingly so that we could be saved by his blood. Every element in the communion, in the Lord's Supper, was designed by our Lord to picture two things. To picture his body and his blood, both of which were given, both of which were offered. The Bible says he offered himself as a sacrifice because we're sinners and we could not offer ourselves as sinners. And I'm thankful tonight that we can be saved because he did not save himself. There's more to this text we're going to cover in a moment, but first we're going to stand, or I'm going to have someone stand and pray for God's blessing upon the bread. Years ago, Louise and I were bringing a group of high school seniors back from a trip to Washington, D.C., and as we came to some highway exit somewhere out in the middle of nowhere in Virginia, where it was a rest area type area, there was a little tiny monument, and it was to some young woman who had risked her life in that area 120 years before to save someone. It was a little post grown over with grass. You could barely even notice it by this time. And of course, we had just spent an entire week in Washington, D.C., looking at countless memorials and monuments and statues to all kinds of people who risked, they gave their lives on behalf of someone and others. And of course, that little monument on the side of the road is just a reminder of thousands of other similar monuments all over that dot the landscape all over this nation. A building was on fire and someone ran into it. A child was in danger and somebody took the threat to themselves. A person was drowning and someone jumped in the raging floodwaters. A soldier fell on the grenade, and so it goes. And you know, we have a name for people like that. People who are known to have given themselves on the behalf of someone else and not just saved themselves. And they're called heroes. Heroes are willing to lose their lives, and in so doing, they always find their lives. They find who they are and what they were. You know, I have to say, Satan, I'm sure, isn't all that concerned with the heroic efforts in the physical realm. They're sort of temporary. What he does promote, however, is a philosophy that is the creed of a moral coward, because Satan hates spiritual heroes. People who have already died to self and reject his temptation to save themselves throughout their lives. I'll say it again, saving yourself means losing yourself, and saving yourself means gaining nothing. And then also you'll notice, saving yourself means losing everyone else. It means losing others. Let me read to you what it says in Luke 4. Hear this carefully. The devil, taking Jesus up to a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them. For that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto Satan, get thee behind me, Satan. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Can I ask you a question? Where does that sound familiar? Get thee behind me, Satan. It's the exact same thing that Jesus said to Peter when Peter tried to talk Jesus into saving himself. He said, not so, Lord. You're not going to go to the cross. Now, hear me carefully. When the Apostle Peter tried to convince Jesus to save himself, Peter was talking. It was his own physical tongue, but Satan is the one who tuned that tongue to say those words. And why was it that this temptation, as Jesus said, quote, savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men? Why is that so? Because Peter was simply interested in Jesus' kingdom right then and right now. Peter was trying to preserve the Messiah's life so as to have a messianic kingdom. There's one great problem with that. Had Jesus saved himself, he would have lost Peter and all of the apostles, and all of the many sons he's been bringing to glory. And the reason we know that is because in that text, in Luke chapter 9, in verse 32, it says he must suffer and die and, quote, be raised again the third day. Well, folks, nothing was ever resurrected that didn't die first. For the Lord Jesus to be able to accomplish this great redemption, for us to be saved tonight, he had to lose himself. Had Peter had his way, had the scribes and the Pharisees had their way, had Satan had his way, yes, Jesus may have, quote, saved himself from that cross, but he would have lost everyone else. That very thief hanging on the cross that day next to our Lord, he promised him that he would be in paradise that day. But had Jesus come down from the cross, that promise would not have held true. He would not have been in paradise that day. It would have failed. And the thief would have been lost. And so would we. It is an astonishing thing to me. It is overwhelming when I comprehend and think about the fact that the Lord Jesus knew what he was going into. He knew the depth of shame, hanging on a cross with the sins of the world placed upon him. He knew the pain, physically, the pain that he would endure every moment. He knew the agony of saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Suspended between heaven and earth, no one on earth, no one in heaven, literally alone for the first time in eternity. He knew it all, but he didn't save himself. He knew it all, but he willingly went into this. In fact, when he took the unleavened bread and said, this is a picture of my body, he knew that his body was going to be broken in ways that we cannot even imagine. And so the Lord Jesus said, I want you to remember the cost and the price and the sacrifice for you having your sins forgiven and you and I having our names written in heaven. And to that end, Jesus said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Our Father in heaven, with grateful hearts, we thank you tonight that you so loved the world that you gave. You didn't save, but you gave your only begotten Son. And we are thankful, Father, for that gift, a gift that was broken and bruised and beaten and shamed. And in agony, we thank you, Lord, for the great forgiveness and redemption, this amazing salvation that it offers and provides a lost and dying world. And we glorify you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In that Passover meal and that Last Supper, the Lord Jesus took what the Bible describes as the cup and the fruit of the vine. And you think about how many thousands of times the Jews had observed that memorial of the Exodus and the Passover lamb and the redemption from Egypt, always as a picture that one day there would be a final redemption and the Lamb of God that was slain before the foundations of the world, always as a picture. And finally, there's the lamb. You read all about in the New Testament that Passover, you won't read anything about a lamb. It's interesting. It's the central part. But it's not highlighted there because the lamb was sitting before them. And of course, he took that fruit of the vine and he said, this is going to be a picture of my blood. And it will be shed for you. And sitting in the midst was even Judas. And so, tonight we obey his command. I'm going to ask Brother Kevin Luce if he would to stand, ask God's blessing upon the juice, and we will pass that out. I'm going to read again from the original text in Luke 23. And verse 39 says, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. Now this is obviously where Jesus was tempted finally and lastly to save himself. If he had listened to that counsel, then everything that follows verse 39 would not have happened. Think about that for a moment. If he had listened at verse 39, you know what? I will. And he called the angels and they exposed themselves and they came and destroyed all the enemies. Everything after that verse, for example, and the sun was darkened and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst, and Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said this, he gave up the ghost. Well, obviously, folks, that would not have happened. All of the wonderful, powerful stories. In verse 47, it says the centurion saw what he had done. He glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. That Roman centurion would not have believed that. Nor would any of chapter 24 have taken place. Upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. That didn't happen because he saved himself. Verse 5, and they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth and said, why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here. He has risen. Remember how he spake unto you when you were yet in Galilee. You think of all of the joys and the songs and the blessings of the Easter season. None of that would be here. None of that would have happened. It says in verse 13, behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus from Jerusalem, and they talked together of all the things that had happened. And it came to pass, while they communed and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. That would have never happened. That's not all. Verse 46 says, he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Wait a minute, preach the gospel? Unto all the nations? What gospel? There wouldn't be a gospel. The Lord Jesus said himself, that without that, without the remission, there's no remission of sins without the shedding of blood. All nations? No, they wouldn't have gone anywhere to preach anything. That means that you and I, what would we be doing tonight? Something else, something horrible, something degenerate, if we would even be alive. Saving yourself means losing others. Do you know what happens when people start listening to the devil and say, what about my needs? What about my looks and my money and my desires and all my plans and my dreams and my hopes? When do I get to do what I want to do? And that's all they ever care about. Just that. What happens is, all too often, they save themselves and they lose their children. They save themselves and they lose their friends. They save themselves and they lose their grandchildren. The self-life is not the stuff of heroes. And our greatest hero is our own Savior, who did not come down from that cross. A reminder from the Word of God that often we as believers need to push ourselves away from the world's buffet and remember the truth about life, remembering that our Lord Jesus has every right to say to us, whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall find it. What is your testimony? One of our new couples of the Thompsons, I'm going to ask Brother Gene if he would to give his salvation testimony for a few moments. Brother Gene, God bless you, sir.
I apologize to those that are behind me. I gave it to you and I spent an hour. And you threw a curve at me. You told me it'd be in November. But I came from a troubled family. My father moved us in a home when I was about six. There, I have two older sisters. A younger sister had just been born. My father's part Indian, so I'm part Indian. But he liked booze and women. And after he moved in there, he ended up leaving us, went and lived with his girlfriend. Then came a divorce. And I was my father's boy. I looked up to him. And he left me. So I assumed he didn't love me. My mother struggled, put me up for adoption. She struggled for a while, and then she decided to keep me for the family's sake. I don't know what that means. I thought she didn't love me either. I have a sister who tried to kill me twice, choked me unconscious, and my mother said would have killed me if it hadn't been for people interfering. She didn't love me. It went along for a while, and I learned to get along. As a child, I learned to do a lot. I bought all my clothes, I say, since the third grade. For Christmas, I got T-shirts and undershorts. And I thought I was doing pretty good. I worked shoveling snow, mowing grass, doing whatever I could to buy clothes like everybody else. And then came a time that I went to church. My mother grew up the old-time Methodist, never talked much about the Lord, nothing. And I went to a church that was Church of God. You know, most of you have heard the Gaithers from Anderson, Indiana. Well, they're the Church of God type of people. And so I went for the first time, and I found out God loved me. The postmaster, assistant postmaster, Norman Smith, he took me aside, and after they had had a message, and I'd come a couple times, and he said, do you know Christ as your Savior? And I said, no. And do you know what I discovered? God loved me. And he'd been a father to the fatherless. When I needed a coat for winter, I had a windbreaker, and the snow was coming. And sure enough, I took a quarter I got for lunch, school lunch for a quarter. And I would run to the little restaurant, get a bowl of soup and a milk for 20 cents. And save a nickel all week so I could go to a matinee at the theater for a quarter on Saturday. I had it. But I learned to provide for myself the needs I had. I went to that restaurant one day. I sat there and looked over under a seat, one of those round seats on a pole, and there was a bill laying there. And I went over and there was two. There was $15. Now that doesn't sound like much. But we got on a bus and went to Toledo, Ohio. I lived outside of Toledo, and got a Pico for $14.98. You know what? I got it big, so I wouldn't outgrow it. And beside that, I could pull my hands up in the sleeves and keep them warm. God provides. And I discovered God provides when you look to him. I have a lot of favorite verses in Isaiah, my favorite book. But I want to tell you, it makes a difference when you're trusting in him. Because one thing happened before that night that I heard the gospel. It happened the summer before. I almost drowned. And I was quite proud I took care of myself. I would not call for help. And I gave myself up, I'm going to die, and that was okay. Until all of a sudden, God reminded me that I was a sinner and that I wouldn't go to heaven. And the next year, I heard the gospel, the next summer, and Jesus Christ. I like to tell, since a pastor has a sense of humor, I'm a rock and roll pastor. And I was a chaplain in the jail. I'm anchored to the rock, and my name's on the roll. Amen.
Amen. God bless you, Brother Gene. Aren't you glad that someone gave him the gospel as a near orphan young fellow? But aren't you even more glad that there was a gospel to give and a gospel for you to hear? I've often said, young people, that if you live for yourself, you can live for one. If you live for others, you can live for 7.5 billion people. If you live for the Lord Jesus, you will live for you live for eternity. And that's because the Lord Jesus gave his body and his blood, and he said, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood." Father in heaven, again, thank you. Thank you for loving us when we were unlovely. While we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. And I thank you and praise you, Lord. And Lord Jesus, in the midst of immeasurable suffering and shame and pain, and separation. You gave us this so great salvation. We praise you tonight. It's in Jesus' precious name that we pray. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.